Being a ministry wife is a vocation without a job description. And let's be honest, sometimes it seems like ministry might be easier if we did have one. If you are a ministry wife like me and are looking for hope, perspective, and a little bit of practical advice regarding your role, you're in the right place. I'm Christine Hoover. Welcome to the Ministry Wives Podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. Join me as we hear from women from various ministry contexts, having authentic conversations about our shared joys and challenges, even the ones we're unsure we can talk about. No topic is off limits. Today, I have the privilege of interviewing Jani Ortlund. Jani is the Vice President of Renewal Ministries, and she loves connecting women with the Word of God. Serving Christ through writing, speaking, and discipling is her chief passion in life. Jani, who podcasts at herestoresmysoul.org, and Ray, the President of Renewal Ministries, have 4 married children and 15 grandchildren. Jani joins me today to talk about the patterns and rhythms we can put in place for a lifetime of marriage and ministry. Here, friends, is my conversation with Jani Ortlund. It is my great privilege to have Jani Ortlund on the podcast. Welcome, Jani.
Thank you for having me, Christine. The privilege is mine, truly.
Well, thank you for saying that. I'll tell you a story to start with, I guess. When I first started in ministry, my husband went on staff at a large church, and there were all these women who were pastors' wives who were older than me. They'd been in ministry for so long. And I remember when we moved into our house, I realized that one of them lived down the street from me. And so I just was so excited to know she was there. And I felt for sure that she was going to help me and take me under her wing. And of course, now I look at her life and I think, wow, she had so much going on. She had kids and she did come. She did come to my house one time to check on me, but I wish that I had asked her questions. I wish I had said, while you're here, can I ask you, how do I do this thing called being a pastor's wife? I don't know. And so as I've prepared to speak with you today, what I'm thinking of is that woman who came down, sat on the couch, and I didn't ask the questions. I get to ask you. You have experience. You have years behind you. You've probably learned some things the hard way. And so I just want to be able to ask and pick your brain for the insights that God has taught you about ministry, especially setting good foundations and rhythms in our ministry life. So thank you for being willing to do that. I'd love for you to introduce yourself. I think a lot of people know your name, but tell us about you, your family, and where you are now.
All right. Well, my name, as you said, is Jani Ortlund. I'm married to Ray Ortlund. We're in our 51st year of marriage, and we just thank the Lord for that. We've been in ministry together all of our married life, from seminary, where we led a youth group, until today. So I'm very grateful for that. Ray has pastored. I've been a pastor's wife for many years. He's also been a seminary professor for 9 years. He was at Trinity Seminary. And let's see, I bet your listeners would want to know if we have children. We have 4 married children, 3 boys and 1 girl, and they all love the Lord. We're so grateful. We have 16 grandchildren who live too far away. I don't like that. I live in Nashville with Ray. I want you to know I do live with Ray, even though I often visit the grandkids when Ray is not free to come with me, but I really do abide with Ray. We have grandkids in London. We have grandchildren in Wheaton, Illinois, and Naperville, Illinois, and Ojai, California. So really all over.
Yes, all over. And this is just an aside question, but can you believe what has happened with Dane's book, Gentle and Lowly? It has been a phenomenon.
You know, it really has. Not one of us in our family knew, could see what the Lord would do with that. But isn't that like Jesus? You know, we walk through life following him. And every once in a while, he'll put his hand on something. And it will, in a sense, in our eyes, explode.
Yes.
And be a help to others. We're just very deeply humbled and grateful. Uh-huh. You know, we now all introduce ourselves as either Dane Ortland's mom or Dane Ortland's sister or Dane Ortland's nephew, or it's wonderful. We're so proud of him.
Yes.
And he, fortunately, if I could just brag about one of our kids, I want to brag about all of them, but he's remaining humble in it all. I'm so grateful. He's continuing to serve the Lord faithfully.
Uh-huh. He's a pastor himself, isn't he?
Yes, in Naperville, yeah. Illinois.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it is a phenomenal book. I can see why God has blessed it. And I love that it's about the heart of Christ, that he is gentle
yes.
and lowly. And I'm thankful that it's getting in the hands of many people. So then that's not what we're here to talk about, but I am thankful for that.
Oh, come on. Let's talk about my kids the whole podcast.
Yeah. So you have done all sorts of things in your life. Y'all have been all sorts of places in ministry and in seminary doing educational work. I'd love to know, looking back, what is one truth that you wish you had learned earlier in your ministry?
That's a good question. I think one truth I wish I had learned early on is that I'm not ministering for Jesus. I'm ministering because of Jesus. I'm not trying to return favors, in a sense, or earn anything from him. It's just because of who he is. And it's such a blessing to be related to him, to be able to serve him. I'm sorry to say this, Christine, but I tended to start ministry in my early decades thinking, oh, what can I do for Jesus? You know, I'm married to this brilliant PhD pastor, you know, what can be my role? And it was the wrong attitude. So I'm really grateful that in my latter years, the Lord has opened up my eyes to see him in new ways that have allowed me to minister out of his fullness rather than out of a sense of duty. It's more delight than duty. And that's a safer place to minister from. It's a happier place. It's easier for Ray to live with me when I'm in that place. It's easier for my children to talk with me, look up to me, my grandchildren. So not for Jesus, but because of him.
Mm-hmm. That's really good. I think we all set out when we're young with such zeal to say, I want to change the world for the Lord. And that's good.
Yeah.
But really, I've found ministry to be more about what God is doing in me. And then there's an overflow to that. But I can't really direct or set an agenda for what God wants to do through me other than just walking with him, right? And
yes.
So I'd love to know, is there something that taught you that? When was the switch for you from duty to delight?
Well, I must say it's not an on-off switch for me. It's a, shall I say, a gradation. I'm still learning it. There are still times when I want to minister, to do this for you, Lord. Oh, if I do this, will you do this for me? You know, that kind of thought. But it did come earlier on in our ministry when I just grew exhausted. I grew tired. I wasn't seeing results. I started to build up resentment, and I thought, if I really want to make it to the end and fall into Jesus' arms happily, joyfully exhausted and not embittered, I need to learn how to do this better. So one of the main ways that I've turned in my thinking is by reading Christian biographies.
Mm.
That's really helped me see ministry through some of my heroes' eyes and through their lives. But I just needed to learn it, and I'm still learning it today. I mean, even on your podcast, I want to do well, not just for Jesus, but for Janie as well. So I'm trying to just say, Lord, this is because of you. I'm here because of you, I'm not trying to perform. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Our life as ministry wives is not a performance.
Mm-hmm. As you look back, Janie, and you see some of the patterns or rhythms that you incorporated in your life as a Christian, what would you say are the most important rhythms you're so glad that you put in?
The very most important, of primary importance, is my walk with the Lord. Ministry is full of relationships, and those relationships can be really draining at times. And if my primary relationship, even before my husband or my children, is not clear and filled with Jesus, then the other relationships ultimately suffer. So I think the most important thing that I was taught to do and my heroes of the faith have done and shown me is to be with the Lord every morning, mm-hmm. every morning, so that I feel like I've missed breakfast. I love food, Christine. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry by about 5:30 in the morning. So I just, if I miss breakfast, I'm a grouch by about 10. I want to be the type of woman who, if I don't take some time to connect my heart, my mind, my soul, even my body with the Lord, I'll feel the lack of it. Mm-hmm. That's really very simple. And I'm sure our listeners would think, well, duh, I've heard that before. The reason you've heard it before is because it's true. It's That's important.
Right. That's right. What about rhythms that you and Ray have set? And I would imagine that you probably adjusted those over the years of your marriage based upon your circumstances or your children's ages. But when you look back, what are some of the most important rhythms that you as a couple incorporated into your life?
Oh, this is awful. I have no rhythms. We are the worst at setting rhythms. Our latest discussion was about this because we're at a new point in our life. The last 3 years, we've been investing in a different type of ministry, one uh-huh. more travel. And when we were in the pastorate, Ray took one day off a week. He only worked 6 days a week. When you travel, sometimes you get back and you need to pick up the next day. Maybe you've ministered on a Sunday, you catch your flight home Sunday, and Monday morning you've got a meeting, uh-huh. whatever. And so Ray and I just had a little bit of a warm discussion, and if you know what I mean.
Yes.
We need to set another pattern in our 70s or we won't make it till we're 80. When we were in the pastorate, we tried to take one day off a week. Now, there were a few times when I needed to teach school. I taught second grade for 13 years in three different times in our marriage because we absolutely either needed to change ministry and move again, or I needed to go to work for us mm-hmm. to stay there. So the best answer then was for me to go to work. When I was teaching school, if Ray took Monday off, I couldn't be with him. Yeah. So we had to work around that as well. Christine, advise us, please. What patterns do you have?
Oh, I need my to learn goodness. From you. Well, I like what you're saying, though, that you're saying it in a roundabout way, but that you have to make adjustments. You have to constantly be communicating because ministry is never the same from year to year, or life is never the same from year to year. And so, and I love the example of you saying at 70, we're having that discussion again because we're in a new pattern, a new season. And so how are we going to make sure that we have time for rest and time together?
Yes. Listener, listen to Christine, not her guest today. That is so good. Yeah, we need to keep talking. And I think, I could be wrong on this, but in my ministry connections, it has usually been the wife who's been aching for that time.
Yes.
And has needed to step in and say, darling, I'm lonely for you. I miss you. What could I do to entice you to take a day off next week? You know, that kind of invitation that a man, and you know your own man, you know what will help him and encourage him and not put another weight on him, because we don't want to weigh our husbands down.
Yes. That reminds me, when you said that, I remembered something from your book. So we haven't mentioned your book. It's called Help, I'm Married to the Pastor, or I'm Married to My Pastor.
Yes.
Which is a great title. But you mentioned in there, I laughed out loud when I read it. It's so good, but it was just funny to me. You said that you gave him a hotel key, that you said, meet me here, and you had a hotel key, and you had reserved a hotel overnight.
Actually, yes, the story is very much like that. A few different details. And we were in a really busy ministry at a large church in a southern city. And we only had one child left at home. He was in high school. And Ray was busy just morning, noon, and night. And Saturdays, he was often getting ready for church the next day. And I was lonely for him. And in the past, what I've done is just store it up until I burst into tears. And it really doesn't work as well. He doesn't want me to cry. He doesn't want me to be sad. And I can't talk when I cry. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I worked a deal with his secretary, his assistant. She told me of a lunch date he had at a really nice hotel in our town with the head of our elder board, whom I knew. I called the head of our elder board and said, I need time with Ray. Would you be willing to let me take this lunch with him? And he said, oh, sure. Yeah, there's nothing that urgent that I need to talk about with him. So when Ray walked into the hotel, he didn't know I would be there. He thought his elder would be there. And he saw me, said, oh, hi, honey, who are you meeting? I said, your elder is not coming today. So we sat down and had lunch, and it was a great time. We caught up eye to eye, but it was even better when the waitress came and cleared our plates away, and underneath Ray's plate was a hotel room key. And he said, what's this? And I said, well, we've cleared your calendar for the next 3 hours, and this is our room. Well, you can imagine his delight and my delight at being able to trick him into this in a delightful way that got us connected without nagging.
Oh my goodness. I love it. I love, love, love it. And I do, it stuck out to me from your book because I'm like, that is such a good idea. I actually started keeping a note on my notes app on my phone of gift ideas or date ideas or things that I could do rather than waiting for my husband to take initiative. And that idea sparked from reading your book and reading that idea. But you're speaking to something I think we feel a lot is that our husbands, there's so much on his plate, so many people, so many tasks, so many things that are pulling at his attention that sometimes we just want to be his focus. Right?
Yes. And
are there other ways that you have tried to either you take the initiative, like what you just described, or ways that you've talked to Ray about that to help him understand your desire for that?
Mm-hmm. It is such a fine line to walk, isn't it? where we want our lives to be so in the Lord's hands that whatever he brings to us, our response is, oh, but of course, yes, I receive this. And on the other side of that fine line is very real needs, physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological. I mean, why did we get married? You know?
Right, right.
So Ray is a very sensitive man. And if I tell him that I'm hurt, he bears that for a long time. So I've learned through the years how to speak with him about it. And each of our listeners is married to her own unique creation of God Almighty and specifically chosen for that man to be his life partner by God. So the Lord Jesus will help each of our listeners. But something that has helped me is oftentimes when Christmas, Mother's Day, my birthday, or Valentine's Day, I think those are the four holidays that come up to mind most immediately. Ray will often say, honey, what would you like for Christmas this year? Or, sweetheart, you know your birthday's coming up. What would make you feel loved by me? What could I get you? And if I'm needing more time, I make that aware. I say, you know what I want? Do not spend a penny on me. Just put your phone in the drawer for the next 8 hours on my birthday and look in my eyes, hold my hand, take me for a walk, watch a movie with me here at home, whatever, whatever connects with your own heart. That has really helped me, Christine, because if it's a present to me, it doesn't feel like a burden to Ray. Mm. It doesn't feel like a burden for me to ask it of him. Mm-hmm. Whereas if I'm coming to him again and saying, honey, the ministry is eating you up again, and I'm trying to be sweet about this, but I'm really flagging here. I'm lonely, or, you know, I need you. He usually will respond with, fine. But if it's for a present, it makes more sense to him. And in ways, it's kind of fun for him.
Yes. Do you guys have different, I don't know, but what you're describing, it sounds like maybe he has a lot of energy. He's running full out. And you are supportive of that and you want to run with him, but maybe you have a slower pace.
It's varied throughout our life together. We have just found the last 3 years since Ray stepped down. He's 73 now. He stepped down at age 70 from lead pastor at Emmanuel Church here in Nashville. Our life is different right now, and we're both running full steam. Mm. And we're traveling a lot together. Mm-hmm. And our schedule is so full that we have not found a good rhythm. But Ray, fortunately, he is returning from a trip soon. And he asked me for the day after he returns. He said, honey, can you clear your calendar for that day? And I'll clear mine. And let's just spend it together. We need some time together. So I don't know, as far as differences, we've changed through the years. He is more an introvert. I'm more an extrovert. I need more time with people than he does. Books are his people. He reads a book and he feels so refreshed, so energized. I talk to a girlfriend and tell her my heart and I feel refreshed mm-hmm. and energized. Mm-hmm. So we are different in that way, Christine. It's called marriage, you know, yes. Just making it. It's messy and it's miraculous and it's wonderful yes. all at the same time. And we're so grateful that we get to live it out together mm-hmm. before the world. Mm.
I'd like to ask you about hurt that we encounter in ministry. We all, at some point, are deeply wounded. And a lot of times those things have to remain private and we carry them. What I have found for myself is the greatest temptation and snare is bitterness and I'm constantly having to monitor and root out the bitterness. If God shows it to me, mm-hmm. I've got to root it out. I'd love to know how you have done that. Like when you notice bitterness in your life, how do you root that out? How do you cultivate a soul where bitterness cannot take a hold?
Oh, I wish I had a better answer for that, because I struggle with it too, Christine. It's kind of that finger pointing. How could she? Why would he? Why did they? Or why didn't they? You know, ministry is an offering. It's an offering, as you know, to other people. And people are messy. Well, we're messy too.
Yeah.
We're all in this together. And usually when I'm struggling with bitterness, it's because I feel misused and overlooked. I don't mind serving someone if they know I'm serving them. I don't mind caring for someone if they say thank you. It's the invisible, behind the scenes caring that ministry wives do day in and day out and rarely get thanked for, and then can be so easily hurt when a family leaves and, you know, our thoughts are, they don't know what we've poured in to their children or this aspect of the ministry. So what do I do when I grow embittered? I have to keep turning it to the Lord and saying, Lord, why am I mulling this over in my head over and over? To me, bitterness comes from resentment toward a situation or a person. And that resentment grows the longer I carry it. The more I mull it over, I kind of chew on it. Oh, the next time it gets a little deeper in my heart, mm-hmm. or the hurt seems a little bit more astounding. How could they? The only thing that I've found to counter it is the Lord's word to me. No one else has been able to speak to me in this area. It's not as if when I tell my husband and he talks it through with me, I feel better. Mm-hmm. I usually go back. So the only thing that I can say is a spiritual practice that I call meditation, where I have a word, either a phrase or a verse, and I tend to meditate on a verse maybe for 6 months or so until I need another one. And those verses really speak to me in those kind of situations, because if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Worry is meditating on that person's sin against you. Meditation is mulling over in your mind over and over again God's word to you. So what I try to do, I mean, my life verse came from a verse of meditation. It's Psalm 62:1 in the NIV. Don't tell Ray or your listeners, because we're an ESV family. But I learned this years ago before the ESV came out. Psalm 62:1 in the NIV says, my soul finds rest in God alone. And so when I'm bitter or resentful, I think, where is my soul going for rest? Oh, I want that person to understand, or I want her to say she's sorry, or I want him to stop slandering Ray, or whatever it is. Well, what if they did? Then another problem would come up. My soul still wouldn't be at rest. So then I have to confess to the Lord, Lord, help me to find my rest in you alone. Nothing else. No one else.
That is so, what you just said, I will always remember. If we know how to worry, we know how to meditate.
Well, listen, I heard that from someone. I'm trying to think. Don't credit me.
Well, or I heard it from you.
Okay. I think it might have been Pastor Rick Warren I heard say that. But anyhow, someone taught me and I'm teaching you. That's part of discipleship, right?
We pass it on. So you're saying you grab onto a verse, and are you saying you memorize it? You think about it every day? Like, what does that mean? You have it for 6 months.
I decorate my life with it, my house. I take three index cards. I write it out. I put one on my mirror where I do my makeup, brush my teeth. I put one in the kitchen, usually on the refrigerator because I frequent that area of the kitchen a lot. And I, when I was driving the kids a lot, I'd put one on my dashboard. I don't drive as much because the children aren't here.
Yeah, right.
So I keep another one here in my office or in my Bible. And the verse I'm meditating right now has really been a help to me, 1 Samuel 12:24. The good thing about that, and how I do it, is I read it in the morning as I'm putting on my makeup, or sometimes at noon when I'm going to fix a little lunch or start fixing dinner. I just have it where I can see it. I try to plaster my life with it. Mm-hmm. I try to read it a lot, and generally in a week or two, it's way down deep in my heart.
Mm-hmm. That's really, really helpful. I like that, especially in terms of bitterness, that instead of rehearsing what the person did that hurt us, we can rehearse the truth about who God is to us in that, and we find rest there. You're right. Yeah. If we try to talk about it with anyone else, that may be helpful. That may be helpful. We might receive truth from that person, mm-hmm. but the rest comes from the Lord. That's really good. I'm also, the word endurance comes to mind. You know, Hebrews 12, that tells us that we want to run the race that Christ has set before us. And for ministry wives, that's the race of ministry. Mm-hmm. And I personally, I want to finish well. I want to finish in the faith and I want to finish well. Mm-hmm. And you are many laps ahead of me. Mm-hmm. And ahead of many of our listeners. And so I would love to know, what do you think are some key, you've given us a key earlier about your walk with the Lord. Are there things that have helped you endure through the decades of ministry that you could share with us?
Oh, wow. That's a good question. I really say it's the Lord's kindness. He has answered my prayers. He's been there for me. All along the way, he's been so very kind to me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restores my soul. I think the thing that has helped me most is my relationship with Jesus. And when that has suffered, I have suffered. And consequently, my ministry has suffered. So, again, it comes back to my first priority. Ray and I live our lives by three priorities: Jesus, community, or our brothers and sisters in the faith, and then mission. So if I don't have Jesus as my first priority, if I have my mission, my ministry as my first priority, or people in the church as my first priority, then things get twisted around and lopsided, and I don't do as well. Mm-hmm. So again, I don't know how to say it enough mm-hmm. or more clearly, but Jesus, mm-hmm. what a friend we have mm-hmm. in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And how have you kept your relationship with him fresh and new? And I would imagine it's him leading you through different seasons of showing you new things rather than you looking for ways to keep that relationship fresh. But I just wonder if there are things that you have even done differently or added along the way that have made your heart come alive to him in different decades.
That's a good question. Well, I do meet in a small group of women every year. And it's not the same group every year, so I do have sweet encouragement from them in how the Lord is helping them and encouraging them, and they can speak into my life. That always helps. I don't do well alone. Mm-hmm. Also, and I mentioned this earlier, Christian biographies have really helped me. When I read about Elizabeth Elliot or Amy Carmichael, or last year I read one on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or Billy Graham, I mean, you read about a certain part of their life, and it really helps. Really mm-hmm. helps me say, oh, I could try that. Or, oh, I see that passage of Scripture in a different light now. Or, oh, I don't have it so bad. Look what he went through or she went through. So that keeps my heart alive as well. The other thing is I try to keep my Bible reading in the morning, separate from Bible study or if I'm teaching.
Uh-huh.
So I try, my mom-in-law taught me to do this. She said, why not ask the same two questions Saul asked during his first quiet time on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter, oh, I think it's 22, verses 8, 9, 10, right around there, where Jesus meets Saul and Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And then the second question Saul, who becomes Paul, asks is, what would you have me to do? So when I go to my Bible reading in the morning, I don't do a heavy-duty study. Sometimes I'll have a study Bible near, but I just think of those two questions, and I ask the Lord for one insight for the day. Either, mm-hmm. tell me something about yourself. Who are you, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Or, what would you have me to do? Other days it's more an action, a sin to confess, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
I have to be very careful, Christine. I don't know about you, but when you're in ministry, your ministry can become your quiet time. You know,
yes.
whether you're teaching, speaking, podcasting, whatever. That doesn't work for me. Then it becomes a business rather than a relationship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So now where you are, you guys have retired from church ministry, but you're still doing vocational ministry, a lot of traveling and speaking. Is that right?
Correct.
What is still exciting to you about ministry?
Oh my goodness, the eternality of it. You know, I used to teach school for 13 years. I said I taught second grade. You know, and I made a good impression on those kids. I did my very best and all. But I only taught 1 year at a Christian school, so I could not speak much of Jesus in the public schools. When I minister, I can talk about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, about heaven and how to get there, about the Spirit and how He ministers to people. I mean, it is still so thrilling to me to talk with a woman, to pray with a woman, and see God at work.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, there's nothing sweeter.
Yes, yes. So last question for you, Jenny, is in this next part of life for you, mm-hmm. what do you hope for? What do you want to learn? What do you hope to grow in?
Oh my. I want to grow in being less self-focused and more Christ-focused. I want to grow in deeper ways in His Word, understanding it in new ways. New every morning, I want them to be. I don't want to become a sour old lady. I don't want to become self-focused and crotchety and, oh, if they only did it my way and the, you know, if they only realized how much better it was back then, phooey on that. You know, I want to keep looking ahead.
Mm-hmm.
So that when I cross the finish line, I want to be sweating, you know, I want to be panting and running all the way, bounding toward heaven, because I'm eager to get there and bring in as many people with me as I can. Mm-hmm. So in these next, I don't know how long the Lord will give me, days, years, decades, whatever He chooses, I don't know. But I am hoping for more time with our grandchildren, mm-hmm. to really invest more with them. I have one more book in me, and I have four books written, and I have this fifth book, but I think Ray and I are going to write it together.
What is it? Can you say?
Yes, I think I can. We don't have a contract yet, but it's on its way. It's called To the Tenth Generation, Building or Leaving a Legacy of Faith for Their Future.
Oh.
And it's on how to leave a legacy with your children, to pass on to their children, to pass on to their children.
Oh,
Christianity
yeah.
is a generational faith. All it takes is one generation to stop sharing, and it
uh-huh.
dwindles.
That's true. That sounds like a great book.
Well, we'll see what the Lord thinks of that. I hope so. But I have that in me, and I just want to keep serving with Ray as long as we can.
Yes, yes. Well, I do want to close by, we did mention your book for pastors' wives in the middle of our conversation, but I want to make sure and highlight it because I think it's such a great resource. One thing I really like about it is that you wrote the chapters to be easily digestible. You can pick it up and you can read a chapter and you get almost like this little shot of truth and encouragement and helpful advice. And you can do that each time you pick it up. I love that about it. So
thank you.
Tell us the name and maybe a little bit of the heart behind why you wrote it.
Yes. Thank you. The name is Help. I'm Married to My Pastor. And the subtitle is Encouragement for Ministry Wives and Those Who Love Them. Mm-hmm. As you say, I wanted to keep the chapter short because I know how busy we are. You know, we're always being given books to read, if not by our husband, by a friend or an elder's wife or someone. And we want to read, but we don't have as much time as we want. So they're short chapters about raising children in the ministry, about relationships, about finances, about slander, about your romance with your husband. And at the end of each chapter is a very short letter to your husband. And I ask the wives to promise their husband a sweet reward if they will read these letters and discuss them, use them as a, you know, a starting point for discussion. Because sometimes we wives just need words. We don't know how to say it. There's a lot in here we want to get out, but we don't know how to say it. So those letters hopefully will give some pastors' wives words. And I wrote it because the Lord has allowed us to grow old. I'm almost 73, and we're talking to a lot of ministry wives these days and ministry couples. Mm-hmm. And I see their hurt, and I remember that. And the Lord has seen us through so faithfully, so beautifully, so wonderfully, that I want them to know it is worth it. Hang on. Do whatever you have to. Claw, scratch, fight, and hang on with the Lord. It is really worth it.
Well, I'm thankful for this conversation, and I'm thankful for your book. And I do encourage anyone listening to go grab a copy and learn more from Jannie. I mean, obviously, this is a little appetizer for the wisdom that she shares in the book. And go get that hotel key, everybody. That's what everyone's going to remember. Jannie Ortlund told me.
Good.
Yes.
Thank you, Christine.
Well, thank you for joining me.
My pleasure.
Thanks so much for listening to the Ministry Wives podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. If you found this content helpful, please subscribe, rate, and review us on your podcast platform or share it with a friend. You can find this podcast and other helpful resources at ministrywivespodcast.com.